Thank you, Sean. All right, so I am a little bit baffled because I was handed a subject of systematic theology that is not a subject of systematic theology. Go and read the systematic theology books, and guess what? This ain't one of them. But what's interesting is if you look in the sections of eschatology, end times type stuff, a lot of times a writer will imply eternal rewards or rewards in the kingdom of heaven, but it's not one of the main subjects, and I think it ought to be. I think it should be. And so you'll notice that I'm really excited about this subject. I've written a book on it, although honestly, the people who have mentored me really wrote this book, and I was just sort of collecting it. Guys like Bob Bryant and Bob Wilkin and even Sean, through conversations and videos made and sermons, I just sort of collected it all. So I can't take credit for it. I just sort of collected what I saw, and you'll kind of get that sense. Now, I'm going to be moving pretty quickly in this session, because it's just what we have to do to get through an overview. And that's what this is. This isn't a precise study of every little facet. This is an overview of what we're going to talk about. I'm really not an expert on this subject. I'm more of an enthusiast on this subject. So think of me as an enthusiast who will also have questions for you at the end, probably. So that's kind of where we land. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about how I came in contact with the concept of eternal rewards. At one point, I calculated how many sermons, Bible studies, lectures, small groups, how many I had been in. And this was kind of in my mid-30s. And I calculated that I had been in about 10,000 of those types of scenarios. And I could remember one time, and I use my little finger because it was a small time, one sermon when I was in junior high that was about eternal rewards. One. And it wasn't like I was sleeping through most of these. I have a pretty good memory, and it was not talked about any time before that or after that that I remember. So I assumed when I came in contact with this concept that it must be a really, really minor theme in the Bible. It must not be a big deal, because otherwise we'd hear sermons about it. It would have its own section or chapter in a systematic theology book. It would be really, really obvious, right? So I assumed it must be a small thing. So I started to study it. And what I noticed is people that talked about it were excited about it, but everybody else seemed to really resist it. So I realized this must be like a controversial thing. And so here's what I discovered, that all of the New Testament authors talk about reward. Every single one of them. Every single one of the New Testament authors talks about it in some way. Now, what's interesting is they all use different terminology in different sort of facets, but they all discuss this concept. So if every single writer in the New Testament talks about it to some extent, I wouldn't call that a minor theme. I would call that a major theme of the New Testament. Here's what I noticed is that in 24 of the 27 New Testament books, there are direct references to eternal reward. 24 of the 27. Now, what I began to think as I was kind of going through this and putting together the book, I thought, I just bet there are references in those other few. And so I read through them. And what I realized is there was kind of indirect references in those that would talk about working for the Lord. And by the way, working usually has what? A repayment. And so to me, that's an implication, even though it's not a direct mention. So I would say that the New Testament is saturated with this concept. It's not a minor theme. It's all over. It's huge. And so there is this grand question, why are people not talking about it? And I think we'll come to that in just a little bit. Now, this slide that threatens to ruin your eyesight is not designed for you to be able to read necessarily, but this is a chart that is in the book that does, as best as I can, to put together a majority of the passages on eternal reward. Now, are they all on there? No, I wouldn't go that far, but I would say as many as I could find, as many as I could think of. I borrowed a bit from others like Bob Bryant's teaching and Bob Wilkin's teaching, kind of put together this list. Like I said, I'm just kind of putting these things together so that we can kind of all see them in one place. And so if you want a copy of that You can get that at our website or in the book. But what you see there is that there's books that have a lot more in them. And I'll give you an example. What you'll notice there is Matthew has a bunch of references to reward. John has a few, but not a whole lot. And that tells us a lot about what those books are actually trying to accomplish in addition to just seeing kind of the places that they appear. So one of the things that I think we have to understand and begin to get familiar with is what type of words do New Testament authors use to talk about reward? Because every time that the New Testament talks about reward, it's not always in those words. It's not always reward. There's other terminology that we recognize as talking about eternal reward. So here are a few: crowns, repayment, inheritance, rulership or reigning, wages, prize, profit, fruit or harvest, reward in heaven, treasure in heaven. This is one of my favorites. Rich welcome into the kingdom, hidden manna and white stone. Really unique one there in Revelation. Morning star, white garments, better resurrection, God's praise, glory, and honor. These are the type of phrases that we see the New Testament using when it's talking about reward. Now, are there more? Absolutely. But these are kind of the ones that seemed really to stand out to me and seem pretty consistent. So here is the thing that seems to bother a lot of folks that are outside of our circles. Reward is compensation. Reward is repayment. I mean, those are English words that we can use to talk about reward. And the reason for that is just linguistically, that's what it means. That's what the words that are used in the original language, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about compensation. Now, I am no good in Greek. I took Greek in seminary and did okay, but there are way better Greek dudes in this room, and so I'm not gonna give you a Greek lesson other than just make us aware of some of the words that are used when we talk about reward. So misthos, payment owed for work done. It's the root word for hired worker. And here's the thing that I care about. It never means a free gift. Always means something that's like a repayment or something that is owed. Antipodosis, similar, payment owed for work done. It never means free gift. Now, this one, to me, it feels like two Greek words that we just saw slammed together like train cars. Misthopodosia means recompense, retribution, repayment. It can either be positive or negative repayment. And then one more, and I believe this is probably the less common, if I remember right. It means to make payment, and it implies payment of an insured obligation. Now, if you want more discussion on the Greek, talk to Bob or John Niemela or anybody else with gray hair, and they'll know better than me. But this is my understanding. These words are what we see in the New Testament talking about eternal reward, and they don't mean a free gift. So we suddenly have a problem if we try to conflate them, if we try to squish them in to the salvation message, the eternal life message, then we have a big problem. Because the way that you get eternal rewards would ultimately confuse the way that you get salvation if you put them together. So I think the thing that we want to do is we want to define the difference between eternal life and eternal reward. So eternal life, one of the aspects of eternal life is entrance into heaven. Now, we could really say the kingdom of heaven, but you'll notice it wouldn't have fit on that slide. So I just said heaven. You know, that's my shorthand. So entrance into the kingdom of heaven, it's freely given for believing in Jesus while on earth. Now, we know that from John 3:16 and many other verses in John. Now, eternal reward, on the other hand, one of the definitions I really like is it's extra privilege in the kingdom of heaven. And again, you'll notice that's a bit controversial based on the kind of gospel presentation we hear outside of these circles. But from my reading, that's what he's getting at, is there are extra privileges when we get into the kingdom of heaven for those who are faithful. And so you'll notice under it says it's earned by obedience to God on earth. And that's for believers. So the implication is this is for believers. It's an extra privilege for those believers. Here's another way to look at it. Eternal life is a gift all believers currently have. Eternal reward is the incentive God offers to motivate continued victory during this life. So we begin to see that there is a difference. When we take these concepts and these verses, we begin to put them together, we see a pretty clear division between the two. Now, here's a phrase that I like to use. On earth, every believer either obeys or strays. Now, There are certainly some out there that would disagree even with this, but let's just be honest, they disagree with this whole conference. So there are those that would disagree with the second part that a believer, a true believer, can stray. But my reading of Scripture just seems very clear that believers are in danger of straying if they don't stay faithful. So on earth, every believer either obeys or strays. But in heaven, this is sort of happening simultaneously. In heaven, every believer's obedience is recorded and rewarded. Now, remember the definition of that last Greek word, that reward can be either positive or negative. So when I say that a reward in heaven can be negative, what I mean is it would be the loss of the potential for earning certain rewards. I don't mean that it would be punishment, but just that someone does stand to experience some loss when they get into the kingdom of heaven if they haven't been faithful as a believer on earth. So, in heaven, every saved person will give an account for how they spent their life. Now, let me just show you one of the verses that we get this concept from. Paul talks about this in Romans 14, where he says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Other passages talk about how we will give an account of our life. Now, that's sobering to me. Because for many years, coming up through church, I did hear that salvation was free. And so what I was hearing is game on. Doesn't matter. It's all free, so there's no real accountability. I don't really have to worry about it. But what Paul says is, well, don't do that. Don't live that way, because you will have to give an account. You will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our understanding of the New Testament is that that is the moment at which we will be assessed for the types of eternal rewards that we, or eternal reward we will receive in the kingdom of heaven. So we'll give that account. Now, you'll notice down there at the bottom, each citizen of heaven can either earn eternal reward in heaven, or they can miss out on eternal reward in heaven. Now, how does that happen? Well, you notice the line right under it. If you're going to earn eternal reward in the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be by obeying Christ on earth as a believer. So right now, in your seat, depending on your mindset, you could be earning eternal reward right at this moment. You also could be missing out on an opportunity right in this moment to be gaining eternal reward, depending on your mindset. And so it is something that we are faced with every moment of our life, that every moment of our life can either be an opportunity for reward or an opportunity to miss out on that potential to gain reward in that moment. And so to me, the commodity here seems to be our time. That the way that we spend our time, the way that we think, the way that we obey Christ or don't obey Christ, it all leads back to this concept that there is reward to be gained or lost. Now, this seems to me to be the way that life looks, and each believer has an opportunity. Now, this might be oversimplification, but I like oversimplification because, you know, it's simple. So each believer has the opportunity to obey Christ. And there's a lot that goes into obeying Christ. And I love what Bob talked about earlier about it's not just the try harder method. Okay, so that's a whole study within itself. And I think it has a lot to do with the mindset where we set our mind. But ultimately, the bottom line is that each believer will either obey Christ or they'll disobey Christ. Now, there's going to be a mix in our life, right? Some of our time we're obeying Christ, some of our time we're disobeying Christ, but each believer has this potential. Now, the question for me is, what happens on earth when we obey Christ? And I would lean into this and say, well, there's more happiness. We might say joy, that's maybe a better word for it, but there's more happiness for those who obey Christ here on earth. And that happiness happens here on earth. And I would even go so far as to say that is a reward, that's a temporal reward, that's a here and now reward that we get for obedience to Christ. What happens if we disobey Christ? Well, my view of this is that we are going to come under God's discipline in this life, temporal discipline in this life, if we disobey Christ. And guess what happens? Less happiness. So most Christians, even non-free grace Christians, will agree with this so far. They'll say that, oh, yeah, there is some type of temporal reward in the here and now if we obey Christ. And so all I'm saying is, let's just make it eternal as well. If there's a here and now reward and a here and now loss of that same kind of reward in this life, doesn't it make sense that that reward carries on into the eternal kingdom of God? And so the way that I would put that is it's connected. That in for those believers who obey Christ in the here and now, what they can expect is a greater measure of eternal reward when they get into the kingdom of heaven. And consequently, those who disobey, they can expect less reward. So, pretty simple concept. I think we get the idea. Now, I want to illustrate this like, 50 ways, but I'm just going to do one more. And it's pretty simple. This comes from some of Jesus's parables. So that's why the terminology suddenly is going to look like it changes a little bit. But we got a believer, and he can either be faithful or he can be wicked. That word is used a number of times in parables, and so I like that because I think so many of the parables, Jesus is teaching about this concept, about reward. I mean, once you realize that and you start reading through the parables, you'll see it in a number of them. So a believer can either be faithful or they can be wicked. And I would say that there are varying levels of this faithfulness or this wickedness, right? I mean, you could be moderately faithful, or you could be very faithful, or you could be Bob Wilkin level faithfulness, or whoever. And so I don't actually know if you're faithful, Bob, but I bet you are. I bet you are. And so there are varying levels of faithfulness, and I probably just caused you to sin with pride by doing that. So that's what I'm trying to do, is bring him down a little bit. So at some point in our future, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, that is a moment where it's almost like we get locked into the state that we're going to be in. We're going to be rewarded at that moment. And so there will be a great reward or there'll be a lack of reward. Now, I'm not saying that there are a bunch of people that will have nothing at all, but there is going to be a level of lack of reward for those who are less faithful. Pretty simple concept. You'd be surprised how many people disagree with it out there, outside of our circle. And I wrestle with that on a pretty constant basis. When we talk about reward, when we post on our website about reward, people disagree. People have a problem with this. And I want to talk about why that is in a few minutes. But I want to cover some of the scriptures that help us to see and understand these concepts. Now, Bob asked that each of us would connect our concept to free grace. By the way, I abbreviated free grace to free G because I was thinking if we were like a 70s band of three brothers with long hair and we sang, we would be called the Free G's. And so, so how does free G or free grace relate to reward? And I think it's pretty simple. You can do it with this question. If salvation is free, why behave? I was doing a pastor's conference in Kenya a few years ago, and I was introducing a number of pastors to the Gospel of John and what it actually says. And one of them said to me, if I teach my people this, they're not going to behave. And I don't think I said anything clever. I don't remember how the conversation went for that. But that's the piece that I remember, is that that is the accusation that we get, right? I bet most of us in the room that have openly talked about free grace have heard some form of this. Why would someone behave if the salvation that Jesus gives is free? And I think the simplest answer is eternal reward. I mean, that's the answer. And so to me, that's how this connects, is this is the greatest answer for why there is accountability still, even inside of a framework of free eternal life for belief in Christ. So consider it connected. So I want to talk about the spectrum of rewardability, because what many people think of when they hear about reward is maybe a verse like this. They might think of Jesus saying, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And people will say, oh, I just couldn't be a martyr. I don't know that I could be faithful if I was going through, facing my own death. And so what we do see here is Christ does acknowledge that there is a reward for those that are faithful to that point. But I think what we do need to remember is there is a spectrum of rewardability. So let's kind of move the needle down just a little bit. Here's another thing Jesus said. Blessed are you when they persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I've abbreviated that verse. Of course, there's lots more information, but I gave you the part that I want to show you, that there is a reward for when we are persecuted because of the name of Christ. Now, it's a little bit, I've never experienced the latter, but it's a little bit easier to be persecuted than it is to be martyred, from what I understand. So there is a spectrum here. So being persecuted, we can be rewarded. But check this one out. I mean, this one's just craziness to me. For whoever gives you a cup of cold water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So what we see is martyrdom will do it. Being persecuted will do it. Or handing out bottles of water will do it. If it's in Christ's name, there is a reward for each of these things. And so when somebody feels intimidated by this concept of gaining reward, this to me is the verse to go to. hand out a cup of cold water to, and I think in the context here, it's sort of implying that you're helping out other disciples or maybe disciple makers. And so if you give even the smallest gesture, but you do it in Christ's name, he's not going to forget that. He's going to reward that. That's an amazing concept to me. Now, to me, there seems to be seven different kind of categories of eternal reward, but I'm gonna say this, but then I'm gonna adjust it at the end because I think they all fall under the same umbrella. So I'm gonna say there's a few, but then at the end we're gonna tie them all together with one concept. So here's what I see in Scripture is that the first of these so-called categories is this, that believers who are obedient on earth will be rewarded with true riches in the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's some debate on whether these riches are actually literal, tangible riches like money or if it's something just spiritual. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't actually know. I tend to lean towards something tangible here. I tend to think that they're probably something literal, but they may not be. This might be a complete metaphor, but either way, whatever this true richness is, it's something that we will want. So let's look at a couple of verses that talk about this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, treasures is kind of a broad word. Now, that would sort of fit to me under riches, but it could mean other things. And that's why I say, I don't know if it's literally riches of some kind, but it's riches, it's treasure of some kind. So where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's another. And this one feels a little bit more on the nose as far as riches. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. I think that's a really interesting, if it's a metaphor, it's a really interesting metaphor to me. Because he's saying this riches is, it's like a money bag. Now, is it literally a money bag? I tend to think maybe not. I don't know. But you know, maybe we'll all have a little money bag in heaven. I'm not sure. I think it's probably a metaphor here. But he talks about this money bag. And so he uses this concept of riches to illustrate this treasure in heaven. Here's another. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Again, very possibly a metaphor here, and that's kind of what it feels like. But could be tangible, literal, or it could be a metaphor for something greater. If it's something greater, I think we're probably going to want to know what are those true riches. So let's keep digging to see what else we can see here. Now, we talked about this a little in some of the other sessions, but to me, this is one of those broad categories that we see about eternal reward in Scripture. So believers who are obedient on earth will be rewarded with extra rights, or we might say privileges, in the kingdom of heaven. Here's where we see that concept. To him who overcomes. Now, by the way, there's some debate on this. I tend to I take the position on the word overcome that what we're talking about is not just someone who's believed and has eternal life, but someone who has eternal life but also fights for victory in the Christian life. Goes the extra mile, puts in the effort. So to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So to me, that looks very much like an extra privilege or an extra right. Here's another. Blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have the right to the tree of life. And notice this one, and may enter through the gates into the city. So this is, the context of this is in the kingdom. And so it's talking about this sort of special entrance into the New Jerusalem. So that's a really interesting one. Can I explain what that is? Not really. But it looks like a privilege to me. Looks like something special. So that's the point. There's some kind of extra right here, some kind of extra special privilege. Here's another that I can't explain. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. To me, this definitely seems like a metaphor. I don't think we'll be holding up a building for all of eternity. And there's a number of reasons why I think that. But here, what we see is there's some privilege here, right? This is some special experience that certain believers will have who have fought for victory in their Christian life in the here and now. Those who have overcome and fought for that victory, they're going to get this privilege. So I think that's just another category, another way that we can look at eternal reward, that they're extra rights in heaven. Here's another way to look at it, and I think these all probably overlap a little bit. Believers who are obedient on earth will be rewarded with recognition in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what I don't mean is like, you know, when you just recognize somebody, oh, like, yeah, that's Billy over there. I don't mean that. I mean recognition as in when we hear words like this one, well done, good servant. That's a type of recognition. You're being recognized for your work or for your faithfulness. And this recognition comes from God to the faithful believer. It's a type of accolade in a sense. And I can just imagine that moment when we arrive in the kingdom. What are we going to want more than the recognition and that explanation from our Lord of our faithfulness? So if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, a lot of times we think about us honoring the Lord, but Jesus is actually saying to his disciples here in John 12 that if you serve Christ, then God's going to honor you. And there's probably a lot of broad ways that happens, but to me that looks like a reward. Here's another. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him, and this is Jesus talking, by the way, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Have you ever overheard a conversation of two people talking about you? You know, you kind of, oh, they're talking about me. I wonder what they're saying. Imagine overhearing a conversation between Jesus and his Father. I mean, how cool would that be? And in a sense, that's what Jesus is kind of implying here. It's like, I'm going to talk to the God the Father about you, and if you are faithful to me, it's going to be good. I mean, how amazing would that feel to have that experience? So in this, I see that recognition is a type of reward that faithful believers will experience in the kingdom. Now, here's a word you probably use every day is regalia. I mean, anybody use that word today? No, yeah, not a single one. So believers who are obedient on earth will be rewarded with regalia. What is regalia? Well, if you, in the old world system, regalia would have been something that a regal person or someone of royalty would have worn so that you can spot them quickly. Could have been crown, could have been a signet ring, could have been purple robes. If you believe the medieval movies, it'd be long flowing hair, you know, that kind of thing. Would probably not be regalia actually, but the, you know, crown on top of the head, things like that. So what's interesting to me is that reward is associated with certain types of regalia in the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, are these tangible? Are these literal tangible things? I actually don't know. And I don't feel the need to answer. Whatever it is, it's something that we'll want. But notice this. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Now, is he literally going to pass out crowns? Maybe so. Is that a metaphor for something else? Maybe so. Don't know. But whatever it is, he uses this concept of regalia to represent eternal reward. Here's another that was referenced in another session. I think maybe Bob mentioned this one. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. It seems to be some kind of regalia privilege that faithful overcomers will experience. So is it literal? Don't know. Maybe so. I kind of lean that way. I kind of think it probably is literal. Could it be a metaphor for just the privileged experience? It certainly could be. I have lots of I don't know moments. I'm very comfortable with that. Here's another. Believers, and this is the second to the last one, I think. Believers who obey on earth will be rewarded with royalty in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting to think that I'm looking at a room of potential royal shepherds of the Lord in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, how amazing. I mean, maybe some aren't, I don't know, but I tend to think this is a room of pretty faithful believers. I think I'm looking at royalty to be right here and right now. So what would royalty mean in this context? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Here's Revelation 2:26, where Jesus says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Anybody here have power over any nation? I certainly don't. I mean, I'd vote, but that's about it. It doesn't feel like much power, honestly. But what he's saying is those who overcome, those who are faithful, he will give them power over the nations. To me, that is an expression of royalty or reigning or rulership. Here's another we see in 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, again, this makes some people uncomfortable. I mean, I've heard a number of people say, I don't know, but if I want to reign, it kind of feels funny to me. But let's just remember, this is actually what Scripture tells us. And so regardless of what we feel about it, this is Jesus' plan for us to be part of his administration in the coming kingdom of heaven. So that's royalty. Now, here is the big swap. Because I've said all of those are reward, but ultimately I want you to just imagine this scene. And this is hypothetical. I'm not saying this is going to happen. Actually, I know it won't happen. But let's say that we got to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit were like, hey, you guys, you can have the treasure. You can have you know, all of those other things. You can have the white garments, the crowns. You can have all that, but we're going to leave. I mean, Jesus says, I'm going to get out of here. You guys can stay here in heaven, but I'm going to get out of here. And so suddenly we're facing an eternity without Jesus, an eternity without God the Father, an eternity without the Holy Spirit. Would any of those rewards matter? Not a bit. Because I don't care about gold. I don't care about crowns. I don't care about white garments. I don't care about any of that stuff if Jesus isn't there, if I'm not close to the Lord. And so all of those rewards, it seems, whether they're tangible and literal or not, all of those represent this one thing to me. In fact, I've heard smarter people than me say that the essence of eternal reward is the closeness of our relationship to the Lord. And so, believers who are obedient on earth will be rewarded with a closer relationship with God in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is tough for those out there that this is, you know, brand new. In fact, this was kind of difficult for me when I first became acquainted with this concept, that there are people in the kingdom of heaven who are going to have a closer relationship with the Lord than others. But that's actually what Scripture says. In fact, let's take a quick look. This to me is one of the greatest that shows us that our closeness or relationship with God is the ultimate reward. I mean, because God actually said that to Abraham. This is God speaking to Abraham. He says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So if God is not in those other rewards, then those are not rewards. God is the reward. And we can take from that that our closeness to him is the reward. That is what we're going to be rewarded with in eternity for faithfulness, is our closeness to the Lord. And all of those other things represent that the closeness of that relationship. Here's another one that I love. And he who overcomes, I will give him the morning star. You say, what's the morning star? That's kind of a weird one. Well, notice Jesus identifies himself. I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star. Once again, we see that the overcomer, what he's receiving, it's Jesus. It's a closeness of relationship with the Lord. Here's another. And by the way, you've heard this verse many, many times and maybe never thought of it in context of being a rewards verse. But let me just show you what we see in this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus speaking here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, that alone is enough of a reward, right? But notice what comes immediately after that in verse 21. To him who overcomes, so we're same passage here, okay? We haven't left the chapter of the book, same passage. To him who overcomes. So you could almost say that what he's just been telling us is something about how to overcome, is to open that door to Christ. So to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. He's going to share his throne. He's going to share. Now, I don't literally know that he's going to. I mean, I don't know if we're going to be sitting there. I don't think we're probably going to be sitting there with him literally on one chair. I think this is sort of a metaphor for reigning and ruling with Christ. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Notice the comparison of the relationship. You overcome, you get to share the throne with Christ. And then notice what he compares that relationship with. He compares it with my Father on his throne. He's sharing the throne with the Father, and he's saying, in a similar way, I'm going to share the throne with you. So our relationship with Christ is in some way similar to the relationship that Christ has with his Father. Now, could it be as intimate? I would say I just don't see that it ever could be because we are not divine, but there's a comparison there. So once again, we see that eternal reward, the essence of it, is our closeness to Christ. How close we will be to Christ and how close we will be to God in general. So that is the essence, a closer relationship with God. And to me, this answers some of those huge objections that people have to eternal reward. Because if somebody says it's selfish, which we can talk about in the question time if we want to, somebody says that eternal rewards are selfish to be motivated by that, this is one of our answers, that the reward is God himself. So is it selfish to want more closeness to God? I would say it might be selfish, but it's not sinful. So if you're saying that it's sinful to be motivated by eternal reward, then that's wrong. But if you're saying selfish, then count me selfish. I'll be selfish if that's what it means. I don't care. I just want to be close to Christ. I want to be close to God in the kingdom. So Final thoughts here. A limited measure of obedience will only earn a partial reward. That's a pie chart, by the way. You probably recognize it. Obedience to Christ until death will earn a full reward. There's a number of passages that talk about that. And for everyone with eternal life, it will pay to obey. So we have a few more minutes. Now, here's what I did. And this is a little devious of me, but I went ahead and wrote down what I thought some of the questions are going to be, because we see a lot of the same questions that come up when we talk about reward. So I've got about 4 minutes. I'm kind of conflicted on whether I should go into answering the questions or if I should just let you guys answer questions, because if you don't ask them, then I don't need to answer them. So I'm thinking maybe we do question time, Bob. What do you think? Just go into question time, and then if we need to cover them, we will. So any questions can be written down on the little cards. And as you do that, as you write down your question, I wanted to give just an illustration with my two prophets. Can you guys come up here? Now, the reason I'm calling these guys my two prophets is because their names are Micah and Isaiah. And I've color-coded them. One of them, you'll notice, is wearing a red shirt. So I'm going to color-code. Now, what I told you. So this book is called Eternal Life, okay? And it talks about how eternal life is a free gift by believing in Jesus for it. So I told you I'd give you this book. Do you believe I'll give you this book for free?
Sure seems like you're handing me the book.
There you go. Easy as that. Okay, eternal life. No problem. We believe in it. We have it. Now, you're going to have to earn this one. Yeah, you're going to have to earn this one. And I asked him what kind of tricks he had, and we talked about it a little bit, and I think we arrived at patting the head and rubbing the belly. So I will not give you this book unless you do that in front of all of these fine people. So do you think you could? Okay, what do you think? Has he earned it? Yeah, okay. All right. You can have that. All right, y'all can sit down. Thank you, guys. So that is my silly illustration. Also, it's a shameless plug for the book. So now, I want to tell you my style of answering questions. I will evade any questions that I don't know how to answer, and I'll defer them to Sean, then he'll defer them to Bob. Bob will send them over to Ken, and then Ken will send them to John Nemelis. So that's how it's going to go, but open to any questions.
I have a question. Do you think instead of saying we're selfish, we can say we're self-interested?
I think, yeah, maybe. I mean, that's a great way to say it.
Is that less simple?
Yeah, so usually when it comes up, I'll ask, what do you mean by selfish? Are you, you know, because really I think what we're saying is it sinful? You know, like, is it a sin to be motivated? And most people will back off if you put it in that context, I think, because most people say, well, maybe it's not a sin.
Okay, I heard Dr. Craig Blomberg from Denver Seminary giving a paper at the Evangelical Theological Society, and the paper was Degrees of Reward in the Kingdom, ? And in the paper he said he can't conceive of the kingdom of God being a good place if you have the haves and the have-nots, if you have some with more and some with less. And he had a footnote, and he said, of course, if you're premillennial, which he isn't, he said, I'm okay with rewards that last 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Because he said, in the scope of eternity, that's one day. And so he said, but if you believe that rewards are going to go on forever, then I don't get it. So can you address both of those? Do you think rewards go on beyond the millennium? And number two, how do you answer his objection that if you've got people with less and more, somehow that spoils the kingdom?
Yeah, those are really awful questions. I mean, great questions. I would mostly just say I don't know, but I could reflect back to you things that I've heard you say. You know, one concept is that, you know, the passage when we get to toward the end of Revelation, it talks about wiping away the tears from your eyes. One concept is that possibly, we don't know what all is entailed in that, but possibly there is some sort of cosmic reset button at that point. And maybe that's an answer to that. I really don't know, though. I mean, because I kind of wrestle with that too. That you know, our experience here is temporal, and to have an eternal lasting effect for that temporal outcome, maybe what it's indicating is that even though our experience is temporal, we are trying to exhibit faithfulness to an infinite and eternal God, and therefore maybe the reward would be eternal. That'd be one side of it. The other side is maybe it does just last 1,000 years. But ultimately, I don't know. And it makes the blood rush to my face to try to think about it. I'm really not sure.
To answer that, number 6 says, I rewards that relationship that goes on eternally.
That's good. That's a good point.
It does.
Yeah, you wouldn't expect that to just stop. Yeah, so what he's saying is on the subject of whether or not eternal rewards are eternal, basically is what we're saying is that the relationship, the closeness of the relationship, we wouldn't expect that to suddenly stop. So if that's the essence of eternal reward, it does make sense. That would be an argument for that it is an eternal state of affairs, that the relationship continues. So,
if you have more rewards given to you on earth, will you have less rewards given to you in heaven?
If you have, let me say it again. If you have more rewards,
if you have
on
more,
earth,
yeah.
Well, okay. So there are scriptures that talk about there is a type of rewardedness on earth that would possibly negate a rewardedness in heaven, but it's not the same thing. So we can get a type of reward. We could get, I could be prideful. Like, by the way, I could be totally in sin right now. I mean, this could be like a prideful place to stand, talking to you guys. I could be in sin, and I could be getting my full reward for this talk right now because I'm thinking about this situation wrongly. That's a possibility. So I think if we're getting that type of reward, then, as Jesus said, then that negates the type of reward that we'll get in heaven. But on that chart, you'll remember that the reward, the temporal reward I'm talking about now is not that. What I'm talking about when I say, you know, if we're faithful to Christ now, our temporal reward here is things that Christ is really giving us. It's peace of mind. It's things that come from the Spirit. So the way I think of it is like you can imagine that the fruits of the Spirit themselves are a type of reward that we can experience in this life. You could have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You can have all of that in this life if you work at overcoming, if you work at obeying. And so just because we have those types of rewards here, that wouldn't negate what we get in the kingdom of heaven, I don't think. What do you think, Sean?
Yeah, I think, you know, if you're getting the praise here, you're not going to be getting the praise over there. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
All right, are they coming? All right, here's a feeder question then. So would you say that a view like Blomberg's, which is kind of like, I guess, communistic, everyone has to be equal, or is the view of the kingdom is more like a aristocratic and more like a meritocracy?
Man, you use some weird words. But let's just, okay, that's the is it selfish. Let me go to one, because this is one that comes up. There's a bunch on that one. I should have done it. Well, we got that one too, but I think I've got a third one here. Let's see if I can get to it.
Well, you know what the question is.
Okay. All right, I got one of the online questions.
Okay.
But you're answering Sean's question.
Yeah, yeah, I'm trying to find what I've got here. Oh, this is it. Okay. So why do they oppose eternal reward? One of the answers for that, I think, this is my theory, but I think it's because of that one, but also they want heaven to be a place of equality because that's a lack of accountability. I mean, equality, like equality of outcome without, you know, without us all acting exactly the same would be unfair to those who've actually worked. And I would support that with what Jesus says in Matthew 5, where he says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says next. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All I'm seeing there is Jesus acknowledges that there is a type of greatness and a type of leastness, if that's a word, in the kingdom of heaven. So I just don't know what other to do. If we're biblicists, we just say, well, Jesus said it, so that's what we say.
All right. One of the online questions, you can talk to the people there in Germany or somewhere. No, I don't know where this person is, but they're asking what are some of the best ways to lay up eternal treasure or eternal rewards? What are some of the best ways?
Well, being here in person would have been a great way to do it. I don't But maybe they're in Germany. Maybe you, I mean, yeah. Man, that's a great one. And I'm very sorry for offending you. Hopefully that wasn't offensive. Well, let's look at this verse right here. Actually, it says, anyone who, no, not that one. Yeah. Okay. So this one, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You could kind of build a logical stream of thought here that if you're going to teach commands, that probably means you need to also obey commands, which means you would have to also know commands, and that would mean you'd have to read God's word. And so you could kind of leapfrog through these and see how starting with God's word and then applying it to your own life and then sharing it with others, I think that's a great way to build rewards. There's other answers, but I mean, that's a pretty good one right there. So I like that.
I want to point out, I was back there, I just want to add on the why do people oppose it? One of the reasons they oppose it is that most people within Christendom have a defective view of what the kingdom of God is going to be.
Absolutely. Yeah.
They think we're going to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost just floating around. Yeah. And it's hard to fathom that there's going to be cities, there's going to be responsibilities, there's going to be jobs, and that's what rewards involve.
Absolutely.
So, and that's influenced by Greek philosophy, people's concept of the kingdom.
And on that subject, I think this is a big one right here, is that eternal reward challenges lordship salvation.
Sure.
So if you're a lordship person who is using, I mean, I don't mean to offend anybody, but using a manipulation framework, then rewards just messes all that up.
Yeah.
Because suddenly there's a different economy that you have to consider. So if you're teaching lordship salvation, what that ultimately does, if I'm teaching lordship salvation to you, that gives me control over you and it gives me pride. Because that means I'm good enough to be saved, and I'm also good enough to tell you how to do it. The thing about introducing eternal rewards into a free grace framework, that gives the control to the Lord. Because it's not between me and you whether you have rewards. That's between you and the Lord. I remove myself from the interaction. And so, to me, eternal reward takes away something that a false teacher might actually want, which is control and pride.
Well, the reason I brought up that, and I'm glad you
The
next question is, why is it avoided in churches? I think
answer
this.
I think maybe we've covered two out of the three that I had here. They want heavenly equality, but here's another one that I found interesting. Because of false humility, and all I'm taking that from is what Paul says in Colossians, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility. So there's something about opposing reward that has to do with false humility and kind of going in for these rituals and all this legalism. Now, by the way, there's a lot more to this passage, so I might, you know, I might want not want to say that's the only thing Paul's saying here, but it does seem there's a connection between false humility and opposing rewards.
Last question that we have online. I got to reword it here. Why would it be a sin, and I think we've kind of answered it, to be selfish, especially when one doesn't have much riches in this life? I guess what they're saying is it really wouldn't be selfish if you wanted to be rich in the world to come, and especially if you're not in this. But
I agree with that, but since I got 1 minute, let me see if I can answer the most obvious question, which is that one's kind of so. Isn't it selfish to be motivated by eternal rewards? There's a number of reasons why we can say it's not sinful. Whether it's selfish or not, you get the take on that. But is it sinful or is it wrong for us to be motivated by eternal rewards? Well, first of all, we know that it pleases God for you to be motivated by reward. We take that from Hebrews 11. You know the verse, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Notice what he says we need to believe, because anyone who comes to him must believe, number one, that he exists, and number two, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You want to please the Lord, you need to believe that he rewards. That's pretty simple. So a lot of people say, oh, I just want to please the Lord. I don't care about rewards. Well, then you're missing the boat, because you're not making sense of it. The second, reward in the kingdom is reward for the kingdom. You'll use your eternal rewards to praise God and to serve those in the kingdom. That's another concept. Here's another one Sean says all the time. We're commanded to gain reward. So if you think it's wrong, you need to change your thinking on that. I'm loosely quoting Sean. And then finally, God is the reward. That's what we saw in Genesis 15:1. I think that's all I'm allowed to say. Thank you, guys.
Thank you very much.